Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
You can see up there, I've called it, It's Time to Shine. This idea of actually being more intentional and more deliberate and more focused about reaching out to our community. Beginning to kind of do, as we're kind of familiar with that scripture in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, that says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden." And I just felt like God saying, like, this is actually Jesus' vision for his church. When Jesus was speaking these words, he was talking to his disciples, but it was more than just for the people who were there and present at that time. This was actually, I believe, Jesus' vision of what his church would be for generations to come. Now and for all time, that his church would be a light into their communities. That his church would be a light into the world. That it would be like this city on the hilltop that can't be hidden, but that is evident for everybody to see, and that people would be drawn to it. Now, most of us are probably familiar with what we call the Great Commission, when Jesus gave his disciples authority and commanded them to go into all the world and make disciples and teach people about the things that he'd commanded us to do as his followers, to baptize and to, I guess, that vision of how the church would continually perpetuate itself in future generations, so that voice, that prophetic voice of God speaking into our world would continue and would not cease. And before we kind of, I think one of the things when we come to thinking about the Great Commission, we come to thinking about evangelism, when we think about sharing our faith, when we talk about reaching our community with God's amazing good news, his story about how we can have relationship with God, I think for a lot of us we fall into one of two camps, one of two ways of thinking. One, the first one is kind of the well, that's not my thing and I'm not very good at it, and you know, somebody else's responsibility. Don't talk to me about it. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to know about it because it's all too hard. And the other kind of camp is kind of the camp that says, oh, I just lost my train of thought there. That was strange, wasn't it? It's gone. It's completely gone. All right, let's move on. It'll come back to me. It'll come back to me. But one of the things that we can't do is we can't ignore it. We can't ignore it, because it's not just the mission of the church, but it's also my mission and your mission. So how do we get to that place where we go, we're actually starting to be more effective? How do we get to that point of being effective in reaching our community? How do we get to that place where we can honestly, as we look at our own lives, as we look at our church, to say we are effectively being that city on the hill? How do we say we get to be that light on the hill? And one of the things that I think is so important, what I want to touch on a little bit this morning, is making ourselves available. Making ourselves available to the call of God. Making ourselves available to that daily conversation that we have with God, that daily kind of voice that speaks to us in our spirit and gives us, you know, kind of direction. Now, this can be a kind of a challenging and scary sort of thing, because there's a lot of different ways that God might direct us, isn't there? There's a lot of things that we worry about and a lot of things that we kind of get concerned about. And that's not any great thing, not any great surprise. We've kind of all been through that sort of thought process, haven't we? We've talked about, you know, if I surrender my life to God, what will he ask of me? It might be that he calls us to go somewhere that we didn't want to go, or it would declared we were never going to go, or something we were never going to do. He may call us to stay somewhere that we didn't want to stay. Part of my story and my experience a number of years ago, before I became the pastor here, was that I was in a place where I wasn't actively serving in ministry, and I believed that that was never going to happen. And so, at least in this church, because of various circumstances at the time, and so I was ready to go. I was ready to move on. I was ready to leave, go to another church, go to another town, go somewhere else. And that's what I thought God was going to do. But God didn't lead me anywhere else. He started closing other doors that I was knocking on, because what He wanted for me was to stay. What He wanted for me was to deal with some of those circumstances that were there at that time in my life, to face them and to, to go with what He was leading me into. Obviously, I'm here now, and this was part of what He had in mind for my future, something that I'd never envisioned for myself, or sought, I guess, in that sense. But sometimes God calls you to stay. Sometimes God calls you to face people that you don't want to face, situations that are difficult, circumstances that are awkward, uncomfortable, unpleasant. God might call you to serve somewhere. He might call you to give something. He might call you to stand up for someone, to speak out, to take a risk, to go out of your way. God is continually calling us and speaking to us if we are ready to listen. Now, there are three responses, and I want to look at three Bible characters briefly that kind of illustrate fairly well these three different responses that we often have when God calls us to something in particular. And the first one is a story that most of us know. It's the story of Jonah. And Jonah's response to the call of God was, "Here I am, I'm not going." And we know this story, don't we? Jonah chapter 1, God says to Jonah, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I've seen how wicked its people are." But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. And sometimes this is our response too, isn't it? Just like Jonah, we can say, no way, not today, no how. I ain't doing that. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in that situation. I won't ask you to raise your hands or anything. I know there's been times in my life where I've kind of responded that way, at least initially. Sometimes God has a way of kind of wearing you down, just like He did with Jonah, doesn't He? When He wants us to do something. And sometimes He simply lets us walk away and miss an opportunity and miss out on a blessing too, doesn't He? I don't know if you've ever been there. Have you ever had one of those moments where you just felt in your spirit, you just kind of had that sense that God wanted you to do something, to speak to somebody who, you know, maybe looked like they were having trouble or difficulty with something. You know, maybe it was that, you know, you were driving by and it looked like someone was in distress on the side of the road, and you explain things away, don't you? You kind of go, oh, well, you know, they've probably got a mobile phone, they've probably already called the RAA, somebody's probably already on the way, they don't really need me, or, you know, whatever the case might be. I'm sure they're fine. you know, whatever, you know, you get that little prompting that says, go and visit that particular person, go and visit so-and-so. And you kind of go, oh, no, they won't want to be bothered by me. I'd just be, you know, an inconvenience, or, you know, can't show up unannounced, or you give them a quick ring, or you send them a text and they don't reply. So you go, oh, well, that must not have been what I was meant to do. Or, you know, we find ways to kind of excuse and justify. You know, sometimes it's during our service, you know, and God puts a scripture or a prophetic word or a prayer of some sort on your heart, and you're just like, oh no, I don't think I could speak that out. You know, I'm too shy, or it might be wrong, or you know, I don't want to mess it up and all those kind of things. And we explain away and we justify away our essentially disobedience. That's a hard word, isn't it? Don't like that word so much, do we? But you get the idea. God puts something in our heart and he says, would you do this for me? And we say, no. We say, I'm not going. I'm not going to do that. No way, no how. So that's number one, response number one. Here I am, I'm not going. Response number two is like Moses. Have you know Moses? Moses' response is, here I am, send someone else. Do you remember the story when God called Moses with the whole burning bush thing in Exodus? Let's look at the verse. Now God says, now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh, and you must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Now we get a little bit critical of Moses for this attitude here at times, don't we? But what we have to, because we go, oh, you know, he was trained for leadership and he was raised in the royal household, and, you know, why is he so intimidated? Why is he so scared? You've got to remember that Moses fled Egypt after killing an Egyptian guard, was in fear of his life, ran away. He'd been hiding out in the desert for 40 years. That's a long time, isn't it? 40 years is a long time to be a nobody. 40 years is a long time. Remember that shepherding in those days wasn't like, you know, living on a station and driving around occasionally and checking on the sheep in your four-wheel drive. Or on your helicopter or on your motorbike or whatever it is that sheep farmers do these days, I don't know. But they would go out, and for weeks or months at a time, they'd be out in the fields, you know, whatever, often by themselves. Moses would have spent a lot of time by himself for extended periods of time. Some of you know what it's like to go off to work and be away from your family for extended periods of time, but probably not many of us today kind of go out and just exist in isolation for periods of time, but it was one of those things where in his mind that what had happened in Egypt and all the training and stuff that he'd received was ancient history. It was just a dim memory. And now here's this voice of God saying, go and confront the king and stand up to him and make demands. And I think that probably what Moses knew or did remember of Egypt is that you don't make demands of Pharaoh. You make requests if you're really brave. Because Pharaoh held the power of life and death. Pharaoh, in the eyes of Egypt, was God. And you didn't demand things of someone who held your life in their hands. And so this is essentially what God says to Moses, is go and demand that he free all of his slaves, that he free his labor workforce and send them off. And Moses is, you can almost imagine the thoughts that are going through his mind. He's thinking, I know how that's going to go. And to be honest, he wasn't far wrong, was he? He wasn't far off the mark at all. And so... Moses' response is, you know, who am I? And in verse 4, verse 13, we see Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send anyone else. He doesn't even know who ought to go. He's just like, I don't care who it is as long as it's not me. I don't know if you can relate to that kind of... has anybody... ever asked something of you? Has God ever asked something of you? And your first thought was, not me. Not me. Maybe it was worship leading. Maybe it was preaching or sharing a communion message. Maybe it was sharing your faith with somebody that you knew wasn't particularly or didn't seem to be particularly open to talking about God. Maybe it was putting yourself in a position of vulnerability in a relationship with somebody. And you're like, surely there's somebody else who's more qualified for this. I've spent a lot of my life with that kind of attitude. And God had to really work hard on changing that within me and getting me to that place where I was ready to surrender to what God wanted and stop playing the "there's somebody else more qualified, surely, God." I still wrestle with that some days. And say, "God, somebody else must be able to do this better than me. Can't you just bring them along, and then life will be so much easier and more comfortable for me?" Unfortunately, one of the things that I've learned in my relationship with God is that God is not always concerned with my comfort. It's kind of sad and unfortunate, but at the same time, He causes us to grow. And what happens when we're comfortable is that we get complacent. When I'm comfortable, I get complacent and I don't grow. And so sometimes I need that little bit of discomfort in my life. Sometimes I need a challenge. Sometimes you need to be out of the boat. In the boat's easy, out of the boat. You remember the story when Peter got out of the boat, Jesus told him to come, and he walked on the water. Yes, you remember the story. I hope you do. Okay. Just making sure I'm not, throwing out illustrations out there that are, you're not getting, okay? So I'm just trying to be clear. In the boat's easy. There were a whole bunch of disciples that were in the boat. In the boat didn't take any faith at all, did it? And sometimes for us, we want to be in the boat. We don't want to have our faith stretched. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want to be doing the stuff that's hard and scary. Like Peter, we don't want to be getting out of the boat. And we say, I have absolutely no doubt there were a whole bunch of those disciples that were in that boat that were really glad that Peter was the one that got out. They were really glad to see him get out, and they could sit back and watch him make a fool of himself and go, you sank. I don't know. Can't you just imagine it? The conversations that were going on afterwards and whatever. And I'm sure that Peter was like, "Yeah, but I was walking for a while." So Jonah said, "Here I am, I'm not going." Moses said, "Here I am, send someone else." The third character I want to look at is the character of Isaiah. Now, we know that Isaiah is like one of those books in the middle of our Bible, but Isaiah was a prophet who lived during the time of Israel, and there was a lot of times when God used Isaiah to speak to kings and to leaders and to the nation of Israel. Now, Isaiah is a guy who has an interesting story, and we read in Isaiah chapter 6, I'm going to read a little bit of the start of that chapter, but Isaiah had this vision of heaven and of God, and in Isaiah 6 verse 8 it says, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Now, it's important to notice at this moment what Isaiah didn't say, as much as it is important to notice what he did say. He didn't say, "So, God, where exactly would I need to go?" He didn't say, "What will I have to do when I get there?" He didn't say, "How much does it pay? is this gonna be a comfortable life for me?" He signs this blank contract with God, And he just says, "Here I am, send me." He's got no idea what that's going to entail. He's got no idea where he's going to have to go or what he's going to have to say or what he's going to have to do. And this is the challenge for us, is that if we want to actually be effective in reaching out to our community, if we want to be that light on a hill that draws people to Christ, there kind of needs to be this growing and developing attitude within us that says, I'm willing to write that kind of blank check to God. I'm willing to say, hey, God, here I am. I'm available. Whatever you need to, someone to do, I'm willing to do it. Do we give permission? Do we give God permission to interrupt our schedule? Do we give God permission to interrupt our life, to call the shots? Often we're concerned about the here and now of our lives, aren't we? How are we going to make ends meet? How are we going to, you know, do this, do that? How are we going to survive from day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year? Often God's concerned about storing up treasures for us in heaven, giving us those opportunities to store up treasures in heaven, spiritual stuff, eternal stuff. Do we have the courage to pray, God, if you want me to give something, I'll give it? Do we have the courage to pray, God, if you want me to speak to someone, I'll speak. If you want me to go, I'll go. So how do we get... I think that probably most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we could probably say we're still on the road to getting to that place, aren't we? I think that's probably... We're probably... A lot of us are at different stages of surrender and willingness to trust God in those things, but I think we could probably all say, if we're being honest, that we could be better at that. That we're not quite at that place where everything yet is laid out, surrendered. There are still some things that, you know, we're still hanging on to, that are still precious, that still we may get to that point of being able to let go of those things, but it wouldn't be easy. It would be a struggle. So how do we get to that place where we are fully surrendered to God? How do we at least move in that direction? How do we at least take the next step? How do we at least, you know, get towards like leveling up in that department? Let's have a look at Isaiah. If you've got your Bibles, open them up to Isaiah chapter 6. We'll have it on the screen, but I want to suggest some things that come out of Isaiah's experience that we read about in Isaiah chapter 6 that perhaps helped him to get there, and maybe we can also hear or see some things that maybe we can apply or do in our own lives. So the first thing that we read in this story of Isaiah's vision, and one of the things that helped Isaiah to get to that place of being surrendered to God, was that he had an experience with the presence of God. Let's read in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. Wow, there's a lot in that little statement, isn't there? He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Now that is quite a story to come home and tell the kids, isn't it? Come home and tell the wife, "Hey, guess what happened to me today, honey?" You know, and he's doing his best to kind of record it, but you just get the sense that no words, no human words could ever really convey what he must have experienced in that moment, in that vision, as he saw God himself and as he saw heaven. And when guys in the Bible, they have these visions of angels and things, or visions of God, and they're doing their best to describe them, but sometimes you just kind of wonder what they saw, because I have a hard time figuring out what that looks like. I don't know about you. Like, I've never seen anything that has six wings. Have you ever seen anything that has six wings? There's not really anything that I'm aware of in nature or in creation that has... there are things that have four wings and two wings. There's kind of this incredible sense. You get this sense that Isaiah experienced something that shook him. Something, you know, it's like one of those things that you can't unsee. One of those experiences of God's presence that just changes you forever. It's pretty amazing stuff. And one of the things that I think sometimes, if we find ourselves being unavailable to God, maybe it's because we haven't experienced the presence of God much recently. When you experience the presence of God, now it may not be in a vision of angels and, you know, flying around with two of their six wings and shouting stuff and smoke and all that sort of thing. It may not be like that. But we actually are able to experience the presence of God. And some of us understand what that is. If you've experienced that, you know what that is. You just know that God's there. Sometimes we get chills or tingles, or sometimes it's not any sort of physical sensation, but it's just a conviction that God's presence is here, and he begins to convict us of sin and draw us near to himself. Sometimes he just... it's just that overwhelming sense of how much God loves you. There's all kinds of ways that we experience the presence of God. There's been times in my life, and maybe you can relate to this as well, of just feeling worn out and drained and like you've kind of got nothing left really to give to anybody. Sometimes I've been able to do things. I remember a time a little while back, my wife was very gracious to me, and she just sent me off and went down to Arno Bay and pitched a tent and just walked along the beach and talked to God for a couple of days. And other times, it's just sometimes I'll just come here and I'll just walk around in the church and talk to God and pray. But it's those kind of... I know that when I feel empty, that what I need is the presence of God. What I need is to actually come and draw near to God. And often it's when I've been neglecting that in my life that I kind of I run out of myself to give way, if that makes sense. I don't know what your method is, how you find it best to connect with that presence of God. Maybe you're still working on figuring out what that is, but I encourage you to figure it out. Do what you need to do and make it a habit. Make it a regular thing. You know, it might just be as simple as, you know, you have a spot where you sit down, there's no distractions, you read the Bible or you listen to some music or you listen to something, whatever it might be. You pray, you talk to God with your coffee or whatever it might be, where you find the presence of God. Don't neglect that. The second thing that Isaiah experienced was an awareness of his sinfulness. Next verse in Isaiah says, then I said, it's all over. This is verse 5, I think. So he's just seen God on his throne. He's seen the angels declaring God's holiness and the smoke and the thunder and the place is shaking, and all of a sudden, because this is what the presence of God does. The presence of God the presence of a holy and perfect and awesome and powerful and majestic and wonderful and beautiful God makes us recognize how far we fall short of that. And like Isaiah, we declare, I'm doomed. I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I've seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. And the presence of God makes us aware of our shortcomings, of our failures, of our weaknesses, of our sin. One of the biggest, I think, deceptions or the biggest lies that people in our society believe today is this: I'm a good person. One of the biggest deceptions that people believe is that we are good. But the truth is, without Christ, I'm not a good person. You're not a good person. You may not be as bad as someone else, but that's not the standard that which we're measured by, is it? It's not the standard. You know, when the young man who comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, and Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one's good except God. That's the standard. That's the standard of good, is God, is perfection. It's always good, no bad. And the reality is, we are sinful people without Christ. And this is why we needed him. We needed his Savior. When Isaiah was faced with God's righteousness, he became aware of his own unrighteousness. And he was broken. He was undone. And when we draw near to God, there's this sense, this awareness of our sinfulness, isn't there? We start to get that conviction. And sometimes this is why people hold back from drawing near to God, coming into God's presence. But if we're willing to do that, if we're willing to be confronted by our sinfulness and face up to it and own up to it, then what we experience is this. We experience God's grace. And what Isaiah had in this vision was not only a sense of his own unworthiness, a sense of his own sinfulness, of his own uncleanness, and was broken by that, but God demonstrated to him and revealed to him the depth of his grace in this, that he would make him clean. He records this. He says, and one of the seraphim, the angels, flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine what that must have been like? To have been in that place where you are before a holy and perfect God, the God of heaven, and suddenly you're so aware of your own sinfulness and your own unworthiness, and you know that just being a sinner in the presence of a holy God means that you're about to die, but knowing that you completely deserve it. And then all of a sudden, something happens. All of a sudden, there's this kind of, this grace that God extends toward Isaiah, and he says, hang on a minute, I'm going to make you clean. I'm going to make you righteous. I'm going to wipe away all of the sin. I'm going to wipe away all of the stuff that you've done that makes you unworthy to be in my presence, and I'm going to make it right. Your lying lips forgiven. Your lustful attitudes or thoughts forgiven. Your self-centeredness forgiven. Your angry outbursts forgiven. Every secret sin that you've told, that you've never told anybody before, but God knows them all, forgiven as if they never happened, removed as far as the east is from the west. He chooses not to remember your sins anymore, to make you righteous. As we confess our sins to God, His word says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And just as the coal that touched Isaiah's lips made him clean, so the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. We don't bring anything. We don't bring anything. He brings everything. And when we have that sense of God's presence, and we're aware of our own sinfulness, and then we experience that unmatched, undeserved grace of God through Jesus Christ, the only rational response that we can have to that is, "Here I am, send me." The only rational response that we can have to that undeserved grace of God is worship, is devotion, is commitment, is surrender. It's that attitude that says, "God, I'm yours. Here I am. It's not about what I want anymore. It's about what you want. My life belongs to you. It's not mine anymore." But it's one of these things that it has to be a decision, a continual decision. It has to be a continual process of choosing to surrender, of choosing to lay it down, doesn't it? How many of you know we can be sweet as one day, we can be all good, and the next day we're, you know, back where we started. It doesn't seem to stick very well. I've had conversations with God about this because I really don't understand why He chose to do it this way. But we have this kind of this wrestle, this struggle within us that requires this continual choosing. In every situation, we get to choose how we respond. We get to choose whether we respond in surrender or whether we take back control. We continually have that option. I don't know that I would have given people that option if I was God. But that's what He chose. He chose to let us choose. Because He wants children who love Him, not servants who obey. And love has to be a choice, doesn't it? One other thing, I don't know if you probably have heard the story. There's a story about, you know, an illustration, I remember someone saying this: imagine that there are two dogs that live inside each one of us, a black dog and a white dog. Have you heard that? And they're constantly warring and battling with each other. Which one wins? The one that you feed grows stronger, doesn't it? And we have a choice about whether we feed the selfish, "I want control" part of my life, or whether we feed the "I'm surrendered to God, do whatever you want in my life" kind of attitude. Whether we feed our flesh with, you know, seeking to satisfy our own desires. Whether we give in to the chasing our own wants. Whether we give in to those thoughts of, "I don't want to do that, I shouldn't have to do that" kind of mentality, or whether we choose to feed the side of ourselves that says, I'm listening to God, I'm surrendered to God, I'm following God, I'm obedient to God, I'm seeking God, I'm in His Word, connecting with people who encourage me and build my faith, I'm using my gifts, I'm showing God's love to others. That's how we feed that attitude, that desire in us to be surrendered to God. Here I am, send me. How often have you prayed that prayer? How often have you seen somebody in need and said, God, would you use me somehow to reach that person? Use me somehow to encourage that person. Use me somehow to speak your words of life to that person. I don't know, if you're anything like me, the prayer that you pray more often is, God, would you send someone to help that person? That's a much easier prayer, isn't it? It's a much easier prayer to pray, God, would you send people out to share your gospel in our city? God, would you send people to preach to those who don't know you? Would you send people out there to love and to care for that person who's hurting? Would you send someone into their life? Do you know what God says when we pray that? He says, okay, I will. Just might not be the person we had in mind. Maybe the right prayer is, God, send me. You know, most of the time, in my experience so far, I'm still learning so many things, but most of the time when I've prayed that prayer, the things that God has sent me to do have not been massive. They've not been huge, life-altering things. Occasionally, one or two, but most of the time, they're little things. Or things that we might view as being little things. When we pray, God, send me, it's often those things like, encourage that person. Give something to that person. Go visit that person. Call that person. Speak to that person. Help that person. But often the things that, like, we just don't know. We say, well, that's insignificant. It doesn't matter. It's not important. But only God knows how important a little thing is to somebody in that moment. We don't know, do we? We don't know how life-changing a simple word of encouragement can be in a moment when somebody needs to hear it. We don't know how significant a simple helping hand, a meal, a whatever might be to somebody in that particular moment of their life. We don't know how significant those things are. All we can do is trust God with that stuff. You know, is bring just the whatever we've got, whatever we have available, and bring it to God and say, God, to me this doesn't look like much, but you take it and you use it. It's yours. So I want to challenge you this week. I want to challenge you today, not just this week, but I want to challenge you today moving forward. I want this to be something that becomes a prayer, becomes an attitude, becomes something that is part of our culture as a church, that we as God's people are prepared to say, here am I, send me. I want to encourage you to pray this prayer, to pray these kinds of things. Say, God, here am I. I'm yours today. Maybe this is something your habits or your routine is, but find some space to begin to talk to God. Say, God, I give you my eyes. Help me to see things and people the way that you see them. I give you my mouth. You know, I want to speak the words that you give me to speak. I might be an encouragement, a blessing to someone. Here are my hands. Use them to build your kingdom. Here are my feet. Lead me to where you want me to go. Let's pray together. Father God, this is a challenging and scary thing often for us to pray. But Lord, it's a powerful prayer. And so Lord, I ask that you would give us boldness. I ask that you would give us a determination that comes from knowing you and knowing what you've done in our hearts and in our lives. You've forgiven our sin. You've made us clean. You've restored us and you've made us whole by your grace. God, we didn't deserve to be made right in your sight, but you did it because you love us. God, help us to respond to that with surrender to you, with devotion and love for you and who you are. Lord, I pray for us, each as individuals. Lord, for myself, that we would surrender to you, that we would dare to pray, "Here I am, God, send me. Big or small, I'm yours, God. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and I belong to you." So Lord, I pray that you would help us to have that attitude, to continually to feed that mindset within us that says, "I'm surrendered to God. All I am and all I have belongs to him." That we are privileged to be called children of God. Father, help us to live this out, to grow in it day by day, to surrender, to choose, to pray that prayer. "Here I am, God. Send me." Help us through the power of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.